This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
If we try to find the borders, the ends of his greatness, we'll never be able to get to the ends. It's unsearchable. We can't discover the boundaries because there are no boundaries. God's not bound in his greatness. His greatness is infinite.
Now here's Rich to introduce today's message titled, Worship Through Praise.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Psalm 145. We've been in a series studying the subject of worship. What does it mean to worship God? We know that God desires worship from us. Jesus tells us that the Father is seeking people who would worship him in spirit and in truth. Oftentimes, we have expressions of worship without a heart of worship, without the spirit of worship. And the series is designed to help us sink deeper into the very central purpose of our life, which is to worship God. Psalm 145 helps us to see that a key component of our worshiping God in spirit and truth is praise, that we would just reflect on the greatness of God, the goodness of God, and then express what we've learned of God through expressions of adoration and praise. You know, praise, it's not something that we do naturally without thought. Praise often requires sort of a commitment. And that's what Psalm 145 calls us to, is to make a concerted commitment so that we wouldn't neglect praise. We wouldn't leave unsaid what should be said. Let's study God's word together.
So Jesus told the woman at the well, the hour is coming and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Isn't that fascinating? The Father is seeking this kind of people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship is God's main priority for his people. Nothing is more important to God than worship. Everything that God has done in this world, from creating the universe, to communicating with man, to taking on human flesh, to providing an atoning sacrifice for sin, to promising a future restoration, all this has been done to lead us to worship him. To God, worship is the biggest deal in all the world. God's main concern is for our worship. He evaluates our lives on the basis of the question, are you worshiping me in spirit and in truth? At the end of our life, if we can say yes to that question, then we've lived well, an eternally meaningful life. But if we cannot say yes to that question, we have wasted our lives. Regardless of what else we've accomplished, worship, it's not just for sunny Sunday mornings. Worship is an everyday occurrence in every circumstance. In every season of our lives, the right response for God's people is worship. And so we are right to pray to the Lord and petition him for this. Lord, teach my heart to worship you and to worship you in every season. We ask the question, what if my personal worship of God has lost its edge? What do I do to reinvigorate my heart so that my worship isn't some dull duty? Now, man's solution to the problem of weak worship are different from God's solutions. We should mark that. Man's solutions always look to external remedies. Hey, let's change the music, or let's go to some new place, or let's begin some novel practice. Perhaps if we worship with candles and incense, perhaps if we arrange our chairs in a circle, perhaps if we follow a liturgy, perhaps if we don't follow a liturgy, perhaps if we sing new songs, perhaps if we sing old songs, perhaps if we... The list of external solutions is endless. But manipulating the externals in order to bring life to worship is no more effective than painting tombstones to bring life into a cemetery. Yes, the cemetery looks better with a coat of paint, but it's still the home of the dead. A worship problem is first and foremost a heart problem. True worship begins when God places spiritual life in our souls by his Holy Spirit. We need internal transformation in order to begin worship. we need to have a personal encounter with God's Son in order for Him to change our hearts from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh, a heart that's pliable, a heart that's soft toward the Lord, a heart that knows God. And the gospel of Jesus, it's great news. It's the greatest of news because it teaches us a path to discover this change, this internal change for ourselves. We learn about worship this morning from Psalm 145. And the main idea we're going to trace through this psalm is that when we truly know God, our joy erupts in praise to God. So it's first about knowing God, and then as we know Him, we press into that knowledge of God, and what flows out of us is praise. In Psalm 145, King David calls us to praise. Now, David knows God. He knows Him intimately. He knows Him personally. He came to know God as a young boy, and he's grown in his knowledge of God all through his life. We can't think of a chapter in David's life that's not a season of David learning more about God. He's experienced God's power in great victories. He's experienced God's protection in times of trouble. He's experienced God's comfort in times of great sorrow. He's experienced God's mercy in the face of the guilt of his own sin. He's experienced God's faithfulness in every phase of his journey all along the way. David's a man who knows God, and he writes Psalm 45 from the standpoint of knowing God's greatness, knowing his goodness, knowing his glory. Now, this psalm, Psalm 145, is the last of David's psalm. David writes 75 psalms in the Psalter. He entitles this a psalm of praise. It's the only one that he gives that title to. And I don't think any theme could be more fitting to sort of provide a conclusion to his writing in the Psalms. Let me ask you, do you have trouble expressing joyful praise to God in worship? And be honest about that. Not just giving voice to some words or to a melody, but every day giving praise that flows from your heart upward to God. Is that difficult for you? Well, Psalm 145 is a huge help to us. It's a prescription that invigorates our worship. The first thing we discover from this psalm is a personal commitment to praise God. David opens the psalm by announcing his own personal commitment to give God praise that is due him. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me. I will extol you. Do you hear the depth of commitment in David's heart as he pens these words? I will extol you, my God and my King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. So what does it mean to extol God, to bless God's name, to praise God's name? Well, I think it may be helpful first to compare our praise of God to our praise of other people or events that we find spectacular. What do you do when you hear a musician give an amazing concert? Well, the first thing you do is you kind of soak it in and you find great joy in that gift. And then you respond to it in some way through applause. And then afterwards, you talk about the greatness of it. You give some expression to your delight in this gift. Or what do you do when your favorite player hits a walk-off home run to lead your team into the playoffs? What do you do? Well, you stand up and you shout, you clap, even if you're in your own living room and watching on television. And then the next day, you talk about it. You find someone, even if they're not a fan of your team, you still talk about how great it was and what happened, how amazing, how much pleasure you took in it. You have to say something about that to others. That's what extol or bless or praise means. When we see greatness, we will naturally give our voice to joyful praise. It just flows out of us. We don't have to think, well, tomorrow I've got to talk to somebody about that home run that my favorite player from my favorite team hit to lead my team into the playoffs. We don't have to think about that. It flows from us because we take joy in it. We see the greatness that's in it. And David, in writing here, he says, I see infinite greatness in God's name. I see the infinite treasure, the wonder, the amazing person God is. So I will extol him. I'm not going to neglect this. God's the greatest, there's no one like him, and I'm going to give my voice to declare my pleasure in him, my adoration of him. Note how strongly David commits to communicating praise with his lips. Again, it's vocal. Look at verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another. It's David talking about vocalizing it to other people, and shall declare your mighty acts. Look at verse 6. they, that's God's work, shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. So God's work speak for themselves, but then he says, and I will declare your greatness, and I'm going to speak with them. Go down to verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. In fact, let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. These are the words of a man overwhelmed by the wonder of God. See, true praise cannot hold its tongue. You know, there are some who say, you know, I really don't like speaking up. I don't like singing. I don't like telling others how great God is. For me, worship is a private matter. And I give praise to God in my heart quietly. Friends, praise that truly is rooted in the heart also has a voice. It can't help speak when it is enraptured with greatness and the goodness and the glory of God. Here's what Charles Spurgeon says. I love this. Whatever others may do, I won't be silent in the praise of the Lord. Whatever others may speak upon, my topic is fixed once for all. Whatever else praise anyone else gives about anything else, this is my topic. This is what I want to be known for. I will speak the praise of Yahweh, and I will do it as long as I have breath. That's the commitment of Psalm 145. Friends, brothers, sisters, let us make that commitment our commitment. Now, there are three commitments as we look at verses 1 and 2 that David makes regarding praise. First, he says, I commit to praising God personally. Personally. I'm not going to be a spectator. I'm not going to let others do this for me. Notice how personal this psalm is in verse 24. I will extol you, my God and King. Verse 2, I will bless your name. It's very personal. This isn't so much a general call at the beginning of the psalm as it is an example that David would have us follow. David understands that as a rule, what a man seeks for is what he finds. Isn't that true in life? What a person seeks for, that's what he or she finds. And he values a heart filled with God's glory, filled with the knowledge of God, overflowing with praise for God. And he says, I want to hold on to that kind of heart. That's what I'm going to seek after. I'm going to seek after a heart that ever sees the Lord and ever rejoices in him. We have to seek for a heart of praise or we'll not likely have one. Because it's what we seek after, that's what we find. And so I'd ask you, are you seeking after this kind of heart? Is that something that's a priority in your life? The second commitment he makes, he says, I commit to praising God consistently on a daily basis. Notice he says again in verse 2, every day, every day. A day without praise is a day wasted. David had some really great days throughout his life, and he had some really terrible days. If you know the life of David, you're going to say some of those days were horrible, horrible. The day that he was confronted by Nathan, the day that his baby died, the day that Absalom led a rebellion against him, the day that Absalom died. These and many, many more terrible days. David's reflecting over the course of his life, remembers his last psalm, and he says, every day. The days when it's real easy, and there's so much joy, and the sun is out, and everything's going great. But those days when that dark storm rolls in, just nearly rolls right over me, crushing me. Every day, he says, I am going to praise God consistently, consistently. The character of the day changes, but the character of God does not. Every day, I will bless you. Third commitment. Not only does he say, I commit to praising God personally and consistently, but he also says, persistently. I commit to praising God persistently. Notice at the end of verse 1 and verse 2, I will bless your name forever and ever. At the end of verse 2, and I will praise your name forever and ever. David recognizes that true praise never runs out of gas. It's never sort of stopped along the side of the road and, oh man, there's just no more fuel. I'm going to do this personally. It's me. It's about you and me, God. I'm going to do this consistently every day, and it's going to be every day throughout the rest of time. Persistence. Persistence. When our three boys were little, we would tuck them into bed with Bible reading, praying over them, and singing a praise song to them. As they grew older, you know, 2, 3 years of age, they would join us in prayer and they'd join us in praise to God. When our youngest was 4, he prayed a prayer that he created. And it was a prayer that was so profound that I find myself often still praying it. I learned from this little, I don't know, he's 3 or 4 years old. And this is what little Jackson would pray. He says, "Lord, help me to follow you, not just for one day, but for every day." That's profound, isn't it? Because he said, right now, I want to follow you, but I don't know about tomorrow. And I want to have that same desire to follow you tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day on into eternity. That is David's heart here. He's saying, "Lord, help me to extol you, not just today, not just for one day, but for every day throughout the rest of my life and on into eternity." You know, I'm thankful my oldest son has continued this sort of practice at night with his wife and his now nearly 2-year-old child. They read some scripture, they pray, and they sing. And the song that they've chosen to sing in this season right now anyway is "Jesus Loves Me." And so they sing "Jesus Loves Me" to him. And they sing through several verses. Here's what little Malachi says when they finish. He says, "Mo, mo, mo." And so Alexander's created a number of new verses because little Malachi's saying, "Mo, mo, mo." Here's this little guy. He's catching it. He's catching Psalm 145. I want to praise you every day, and I want to do it forever and ever. Mo, mo, mo. Does that reverberate in our hearts? That's what David says. I want to have such a healthy soul that's what I will do. What a gift it is to have a healthy soul that longs to praise God personally, consistently, and persistently. Paul understands this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." He says, and can I say it again? Rejoice. Now, David, in this making this commitment, he understands that we often forget who God is. We forget his greatness, and our praise begins to disintegrate. He understands that God truly is wonderful. He doesn't change, but that our perception of him does. And he understands that all joy and meaning of life is bound up in knowing God and adoring him and giving expression to this love that we have because God first loved us, and that all of heaven is filled with this most fun, happy activity of all of just simply rejoicing in God's greatness. And so David says here in this commitment, he says, "I'm not going to let this broken world rob me of the gladness of praising God. I won't. I will extol you. I will extol you every day, and I'll extol you forever and ever." And then he makes his case. He says, and this is why, a persuasive case to praise God. One commentator notes that the psalm was meant to be sung in G major. And that's because of the next three words. Why would we give praise to God? Why would we commit ourselves to praise God personally, consistently, and persistently? Well, because God is great, God is good, and God is glorious. Okay. This psalm is meant to be sung in G major, where we focus on the attributes, the qualities of God, particularly these three, that just stand out and roll through this great psalm. Once we see God for being great and good and glorious, then that commitment is not difficult. It becomes almost a natural, spontaneous expression. And so now David then sets his heart and his mind upon rehearsing the greatness, the goodness, and the glory of God. First, God is great. Look at verse 3. He says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." In other words, if we try to find the borders, the ends of his greatness, we'll never be able to get to the ends. It's unsearchable. We can't discover the boundaries because there are no boundaries. God's not bound in his greatness. His greatness is infinite. Well, how do we know that God's great? Well, David tells us, he says, it's by observing what God has done. God's actions prove his greatness. So look at verse 4. He says, "One generation shall commend your works to one another." So he's focused on what God has done to see the communication of his greatness to us. "And these works shall declare your mighty acts." And then again in verse 5 and 6, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate." As I meditate on your works, I come to understand how great you are. "They will speak of the might of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness." So what are these works? Well, in Scripture, and I believe also in this psalm, there are two categories of works about which God reveals his greatness. His work in creation, his fingerprints of greatness are all around in every cell, in every place, in every portion, in every bit of matter in the universe. God's works. The greatness of God is displayed through creation, but then also the works of God in his salvation, in his rescue of man from sin. Think of the power and the wisdom that's unleashed when God spoke and the worlds came into being. Now, we have an advantage over David in observing God's creation because we have instruments now that actually help us to see things that, about our created world that David didn't have. He didn't have a telescope to see way distant into the sky. He didn't have a microscope to see way down deep into the minutest parts of the created world. When we look just as David did, without any instruments, we can see his greatness. How foolish it is to deny the greatness of God when there is no truth that we're given greater evidence than the evidence that God exists and that he's amazingly great. It's all around us. We have to look, we have to try to not see it in order to not see it. And yet, if we use these instruments, the telescope and the microscope, we see even more. Not long ago, I read an article in the magazine Astronomy Now, and let me just read a little portion of it. A team of astronomers from the University of Cambridge have identified 9 new dwarf satellites orbiting the Milky Way, the largest number ever discovered at once. The findings from newly released imaging data taken from the Dark Energy Survey may help unravel the mysteries behind dark matter. Dark matter is the invisible substance holding galaxies together. Think of that. It's some substance that's invisible that holds galaxies together. The newly discovered objects are a billion times dimmer than the Milky Way. That's why they can't be seen. It's hard to see them. And a million times less massive. The closest is about 95,000 light years away, while the most distant is more than a million light years away. I don't even know what this article means. But I read and I say, wow! God is great! God did that. That didn't just happen. God did that. We're right to take some time to listen to what creation communicates to us regarding God's greatness. We listen to a storm. We gaze upon a sunset. We breathe in the beauty of a flower. We take a picture of a hummingbird. We read more about the complexity of our own human body.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Thank you for listening in to Knowing Christ. We pray that these messages are encouragement to you, that they stimulate your life to greater faith and love for God, knowledge of Jesus, and to worship. We've been studying worship, and we've been learning that worship is the very center of our life. It's the very purpose for which we are created. It's the one thing that God desires more than anything else, is that we would simply worship him. And today we've been thinking about how we worship him through praise, how we acknowledge, not just with our minds, that God is great and God is good, but that we acknowledge also with our lips, that we give words, expression to that, and not just on Sunday, but that throughout our lives, in our everyday relationship, we look for ways to simply adore God and share his goodness with others. Well, we want to encourage you to continue to deepen in your worship of God, and we are offering a free gift of a book by A.W. Tozier, The Pursuit of God. If you'd like that book, we believe it would help you. Please contact us and ask for it. We'd love to give this as our gift to you. Bless you.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org. And select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.